We're continuing in the Gospel of Matthew, which we're not going to go straight through, but we're going to focus on the big blocks of teaching which Jesus gives in the Gospel of Matthew, the first of which is the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7. So for the next several weeks, God willing, we'll be going slowly through those three chapters, and our reading today is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, what's often called the Beatitudes. And these are some of the most famous words of Jesus. More importantly, they're foundational words for Jesus. This is kind of the cornerstone on which he builds his teaching. And so whether you're here as a Christian and you believe Jesus is God made flesh, or you're just here and you have a kind of general idea of Jesus as a good teacher, it's good to know the essence and the foundation of his teachings. So these are the words of Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In order to make sense of and hopefully to be formed, to be shaped by these words of Jesus, we're going to go through them by looking at the purpose, the promise, the particulars, and the prescription. You get alliteration today. So first, the purpose, second, the promise, third, the particulars, and fourth, the prescription of the Beatitudes. So the purpose of the Beatitudes, understanding the purpose of a thing is essential if you're going to make any sense of it, yes? A few months ago, our family got a new dishwasher, and I delight in it. It does such a good job of producing clean dishes. I'm really a fan. But no matter how good our dishwasher is, no matter how much I delight in it, if I thought in my head, okay, the dishwasher is great at washing things and at drying things. It dries them too. Let's do laundry in there. I would be disappointed in the results because I would have made a basic mistake about the purpose of a dishwasher. It is easy to do the same thing with the Beatitudes. It's easy to hear Jesus giving these blessings and assume his purpose was really to give us commands. It's easy to hear him blessing certain types of people and assume he's saying, hey, you better be these kinds of people. So Jesus says, blessed are the merciful. And we say, am I merciful? How do I become more merciful? How do I know if I'm merciful enough? We hear Jesus say, blessed are the poor in spirit. We go, oh no, am I poor in spirit? How do I become more poor in spirit? Wait a second, what is poor in spirit? If we do that, if we turn Jesus' blessings into commands, we make a cardinal mistake. We make a mistake of purpose, and we will be disappointed. Disappointed in ourselves when we fail to live up to them. Disappointed in Jesus when it seems like he's not making good on his promises. We must begin by understanding that the purpose of the Beatitudes is not for Jesus to issue new commands. The purpose of the Beatitudes is for Jesus to define a new reality. The purpose of the Beatitudes is for Jesus to define a new reality. He calls this reality the kingdom of heaven. You notice that the first and last blessings are the same. The poor in the spirit and the persecuted, both of them get the kingdom of heaven. And that's Jesus' way by beginning and ending by saying, hey, it's really all about this. I'm telling you about the kingdom of heaven. It's like the Beatitudes are Jesus' his campaign victory speech. He's just been elected to office. He hasn't quite taken office yet, but he's telling us what kind of administration he's going to have. Jesus in the Beatitudes is saying that this current reality we live in, this current broken world order, is like a lame duck administration. That soon enough it will vanish out of existence and the kingdom of heaven will replace it. And Jesus' purpose in the Beatitudes is to tell us about the new administration, to define the new reality. Jesus' purpose in the Beatitudes is to say, this is what kind of king I'm going to be and what kind of kingdom I'm going to lead. The purpose of the Beatitudes is not to tell you what to do, but to tell you what it is like in the kingdom of heaven. That's Jesus' purpose. So if Jesus' purpose is to define a new reality, this kingdom of heaven, then we have to ask what the definition is. What is life actually going to be like there? And it's somewhat complex. That's why Jesus gives a lot of Beatitudes. But there's only one place to begin. At the heart of this new reality, at the heart of the kingdom of heaven, is a promise. The very core of the kingdom of heaven is a promise. And the promise Jesus is making, the promise of the Beatitudes, is this. In Jesus, you are blessed. The promise of the Beatitudes is, in Jesus, you are blessed. Now, blessed is one of those words that people, particularly religious people, tend to use a lot and don't actually know what it means. It's a rich and complicated word, and so we're going to start with a definition. This definition doesn't apply to every use of the word blessed, but it does apply to the way Jesus is using the word here. So I'm going to give you this definition a couple times slowly. This is central. If you're a note taker, you want to get this down. Blessing means a holistic, emergent flourishing given by God's grace and determined by God's purpose. Yes, ma'am. Andy, she's listening. Andy said worship is a dialogue. Blessing means a holistic, emergent flourishing given by God's grace and determined by God's purpose. We good? One more time? Blessing means a holistic, emergent flourishing given by God's grace and determined by God's purpose. So let's unpack that, and I'm going to use an image from Psalm 1 to help us with that. In Psalm 1, the psalmist, he gives a picture of a blessed person as being like a tree planted by streams of water, bearing fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. That's a picture of blessing, and I want to use that picture as we go step by step, phrase by phrase, through that definition. So if blessing means holistic flourishing, in this tree, we see an image of holistic flourishing. In being planted by streams of water, the tree has everything it needs. Obviously moisture, but also sunlight, and even rich nutrient-based soil, courtesy of all the smaller plants and animals that are drawn to the stream. In being blessed, this tree is not flourishing at work while things fall apart at home. Its blessing is holistic. Next, in this tree, we see a picture of emergent flourishing. And by emergent, we mean growing over time. Being planted by a stream of water and bearing fruit each season when it is appropriate and having leaves that don't wither means that this tree is growing in life. It's not static. We don't know if it's very young and small or very old and stately, but either way, it has new life, new growth ahead of it. To be blessed means to be emergent, to not be a finished product, but to be like a child, continuing to grow no matter how old you are. Next, blessing means flourishing, and in this tree, we do see an image of flourishing, right? The The tree itself is full of life, its leaves don't wither, and the tree is life-giving. It bears fruit that produce other trees or feed others. And that kind of two-sided flourishing is essential to the blessing that Jesus is giving. It's a blessing of both having life and giving life. It flourishes in both those ways. Next, blessing is given by God's grace. And this tree is flourishing by God's grace, is it not? It did not plant itself by streams of water. It didn't choose its location. The tree is not capable of earning or making the resources it needs to flourish. These things are given to it by the stream. And the stream in Scripture most frequently represents the gracious presence of God. The flourishing of this tree is given by grace. We say to one another, you deserve to be happy. God never says that to you. God says, I have decided to bless you. I am giving you blessing by grace. Last, the blessing is determined by God's purpose. And we see in this tree that its blessing is determined by God's purpose. The tree is planted. I say again, it didn't choose its location. And it bears the fruit determined for it in the season determined for it. Not fruit of any sort it likes at any time it prefers. Blessing does not mean having what you want when you want it. Blessing means having what God wants you to have when God wants you to have it. No matter how much an apple tree flourishes, it will never produce figs. And it will never produce apples at any time other than autumn. Its blessing is determined. So that's a picture of blessing. Blessing is a holistic, emergent flourishing given by God's grace and determined by God's purpose. Before we move on to particulars, one note on this promise that in Jesus you are blessed. You means you. You could read the Beatitudes verses 3 through 10 and get the impression that they don't particularly have anything to do with you. Blessed are they, and blessed are the, and blessed are those, and I'm over here. But the reason that Jesus keeps going is so that you won't get that impression. So he says in verse 11, blessed are you. In the Beatitudes, Jesus is not just talking to other people. He is talking to you. The promise is for you. You are being invited into the kingdom of heaven. In Jesus, you are blessed. That's the promise. So if that's the promise, then what of the particulars? How does this flesh out? What exactly are these blessings, and what sorts of people exactly are blessed? What is it that Jesus is promising? And here we're going to start going through the particular Beatitudes, and I'm going to do it not one by one, but in pairs. So the first and the fifth, the second and the sixth, the third and the seventh, and so on. And my reason for doing that is so that you will see that the Beatitudes are an interconnected whole. Jesus is not turning to eight different groups of people and pronouncing eight different blessings. Jesus is defining one new reality, the kingdom of heaven. And all these particulars, all these specific blessings are just filling in the one map of that kingdom, putting flesh on the bones of that one promise. The particulars are particulars within a whole, connected together. So the first particular pair then, blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are the merciful. Jesus promised, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus promised, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. The poor in spirit are needy people who know that they are needy and know that only God can meet their need. Now, this can often have to do with material poverty, simply because we so easily assume that having money means having what we need. But it doesn't have to be material. Remember that blessing is holistic, and so a lack, a poverty in any dimension in which you are supposed to be full, can be a poverty of spirit. You might be wealthy in money, but poor in community. You might be wealthy in personal liberty, but poor in meaning, in a sense of purpose. You might be wealthy in religious practice, but poor in spiritual power. All of these things can be poverty of spirit if you will just know that you are needy and know that only God can meet your need. And Jesus promises blessing for such people. He says not, hey, I'm going to give you a living wage so that you can scrape by. He says, no, yours is the kingdom of heaven. In my new administration, you won't be on the margins. You're going to be front and center. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Naturally, the poor in spirit will be the merciful. Mercy here is not referring to forgiveness. Somebody injures them and you forgive, or injures you and you forgive them. Mercy here means tangible compassion for somebody in need. So think of the Good Samaritan who showed mercy to a man who had been beaten and robbed by feeding him, by tending to his wounds, by giving him a place to rest. That's the mercy Jesus is talking about here. And for the poor in spirit, those who know themselves to be desperately needy, mercy will be instinctive. The poor in spirit have firsthand knowledge of the truth of Eugene Peterson's words, that the poor are not a problem to be solved, but a people to be joined. Because when I see a needy person, I see me. And Jesus promises to the merciful that they will receive mercy, that God himself will have compassion on them, will come to them and meet their needs. In Jesus, the merciful are blessed. So, brothers and sisters, know your need. Wherever you are poor, acknowledge it and know that only God can meet that need, and know that God does intend to meet that need, that God has set out to bless you, that in Jesus you are blessed. If you are poor in money, if at the end of the month there may or may not be enough groceries, in Jesus you are blessed. If you are poor in intellect and in this university town you constantly wander around feeling less educated and less clever and less articulate than the people around you, in Jesus you are blessed. If you are poor in relationships and you can't name a single person you really trust who really knows you, and the loneliness gets heavier day by day, in Jesus, you are blessed. In Jesus, you are blessed. Let's move on to the second particular pair, those who mourn and the pure in heart. Jesus promised, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Martin Luther called those who mourn, he called them the sorrow bearers. Those who carry the weight of the world's tears. Those who mourn are people who respond to the brokenness around them, not with cynicism, saying, well, that's just the way things are. Not with apathy, saying, thank God that's not my problem, I live in Corvallis. Those who mourn are not even people who respond to the problems around them by attempting to fix everything. They don't say, we got this. Those who mourn respond to the brokenness of the world with grief, with lament. Those who mourn are the voice crying in the wilderness, this is not the way things are supposed to be. This is wrong. And we cannot make it right because we are part of the problem. Prepare the way for King Jesus. And Jesus promises that those who mourn will be comforted, that they will receive the only kind of comfort that can really alleviate their sorrow, that the only one who can make things right is on his way. In Jesus, those who mourn are blessed. And those who mourn will naturally be the pure in heart, those whose hearts will not be a boiling cauldron of different desires where one rises to the surface and then immediately falls, but whose hearts will be like pure water, whose desire will be fixed on the one thing, the one person who can set things right, the one person who will one day come to raise up every valley of grief and bring low every mountain of pride. And Jesus promises to people like that, to the pure in heart, those who look for God to return, that they will find what they are looking for. So, brothers and sisters, you are free to mourn. You do not have to numb yourself to the darkness around you in order to make it through the night. You don't have to roll up your sleeves and lie to yourself and say that you can make everything better. You are free to mourn. If you are faced with an estranged relationship you can't repair, if you are faced with an impending tragedy you can do nothing to stop, if you deal with a dark and shameful secret you have never dared to divulge, mourn. Cry your tears. You will be comforted. Jesus will care for you. He will reveal himself to you. In Jesus, you are blessed. Let's talk about the third particular pair, the meek and the peacemakers. Jesus promised, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." The meek are people who choose not to stand up for themselves, who don't defend their rights. Being meek is a strange thing. It's strange because we all have an intuitive understanding of how conflict works. We see conflict like a game of football. In football, I'm trying to go that way and you're trying to go this way. And we go back and forth, and every inch I gain is an inch you lose, and every inch you gain is an inch I lose. And so I do everything I can to move forward and to not move back. The meek don't do things that way. The meek lose willingly. The meek give ground rather than standing their ground. I was thinking about this morning, and I realized, oh, the Beavers aren't terrible at football. They just have a meek defense. Right? I think the Ducks might be learning. Jesus says, blessed are the meek. Blessed are you when you lose. And he doesn't say, blessed are the meek because they'll get back what they've lost. No, he says, blessed are the meek for they shall inherit not just a little ground, but the earth itself. And you see, I think, that the meek naturally are equipped as peacemakers because those who are not going into a conflict, trying to get their way, trying to defend their rights, are able to resolve conflict, to absorb wounds, and make peace. And such people are the sons of God, both in the sense that a son does what the father does, and in doing the work of peacemaking, we are doing God's work, but also in the sense that the sons are the heirs of the Father. And they will inherit all that is rightfully God's. They will inherit the earth. Blessed are the peacemakers. So, brothers and sisters, good news. You get to lose. You get to lose and not fret about it. You get to have lost and not resent it. You get to give ground in conflicts that have been decades old. From political battles to marital disputes, you get to be meek. You get to step back. Because you know that in Jesus, every inch of ground lost is a mile gained. In Jesus, you will inherit the earth. And you get to make peace. No matter what that peace costs you, because you know that in Jesus, whatever the price is, it is worth it, that your greatest losses, your greatest sufferings are your most blessed gains, your most triumphant victories in Jesus. No matter how much you may lose today, you are blessed. The fourth and final particular pair is those who hunger for righteousness and those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Jesus promised, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." To hunger and thirst for something is to need it constantly, and to be frequently, maybe even constantly aware that you need it. If you are hungry, you know it. And righteousness, as Jesus is using it here, simply means conformity to God's will, a life lived according to God's way. And Jesus says to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who are consciously desperate to live Jesus' way of sacrificial love, "You will be satisfied. I am going to give you the righteousness you are looking for." Maybe not today. Remember, blessing is emergent. It grows slowly over time. But in Jesus, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied. In Jesus, they are blessed. And those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who cannot tolerate living according to the laws of the current administration, but insist on anticipating the new reality, such people are going to end up persecuted. Now, this can take the form of violent persecution, of oppression or imprisonment, as it did for many of the people listening to Jesus preach the Sermon on the Mount, as it does today for our brothers and sisters in places like China and India, in Iran and Saudi Arabia, in Turkey and Sudan. But it can clearly also mean verbal persecution. Jesus says in verse 11, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and speak evil against you falsely on my account." This persecution can just be words. If your hunger and thirst for righteousness to live the way of Jesus causes you to institute a family Sabbath, it's not just possible, it's guaranteed that your teenager at some point will revile you because they can't participate in the activity they want to participate in. If your hunger and thirst for righteousness leads you in meekness to choose not to refute gossip about you, some people will believe that gossip and repeat it. If your hunger and thirst for righteousness creates in you a poverty of spirit and a mercy that causes you to speak compassionately about whatever group your current group despises, you will be despised with them. Persecution will happen. It's like this. If you, in life, seek to march to the beat of heaven, you will be out of step with the earth. And people will notice. And some people won't like you. Jesus says, "Even so, you are blessed." So, brothers and sisters, praise God that Jesus did not say, "Blessed are those who have righteousness." Praise God that he basically said the opposite, that blessed are those who don't have righteousness, because, I mean, really, who hungers and thirsts for food right after a feast? And so, even though all you have when it comes to righteousness is hunger and thirst, all you have is a poverty of spirit, all you have is lack, even so, you are blessed. Jesus intends to satisfy you by giving you his righteousness, his fullness in exchange for your hunger and thirst. Other people may not like it. Other people may turn away. They might shake their heads and sneer. So be it. The king wants you in his kingdom. He has set a feast of righteousness before you and invited you to the table and has promised to make you a citizen fit for heaven. In Jesus, you are blessed. So that's the the purpose and the promise and the particulars. Is there anything we're supposed to do? How do we respond to the Beatitudes? Jesus has said, we're broken, we're sick, we're poor in spirit. Is there a course of treatment here for us? What is the prescription of the Beatitudes? The prescription is joy. Jesus does give one command in the Beatitudes. It's in verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Jesus' prescription is rejoice. That's the command. And, I mean, that's a good command, right? Everybody here wants more joy in their lives. We all want to rejoice, but it's not an easy command. If you find joy to be elusive, if you genuinely want to rejoice but struggle to do so, let me reassure you that you are completely normal. And Jesus knows it. Right? He said right here that we are the poor in spirit, we're those who mourn, we're the meek, we're hungry, we're even persecuted. How are we also supposed to be the joyful, the rejoicing? As the saying goes, it's all in the timing. Remember when we are, according to Jesus. He's making his victory speech, but he hasn't yet taken office. Notice that of the eight blessings, the first and the last ones, the kingdom of heaven ones, are present tense. They're true, now, today. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. But all the ones in between are future tense. You will be comforted. You will inherit the earth. You will be satisfied. You will receive mercy. Jesus is painting a picture of something that is coming into being, that is emergent, but has not yet fully emerged. The blessing is already true, but not yet fully here. And so Jesus' command is rejoice. Jesus doesn't say, be pleased, be satisfied because of how things are now. Jesus says, rejoice because of how things will be one day. He is not telling you to be happy about the current state of the world. He is telling you to rejoice in the future administration. Joy can be defined as anticipatory happiness, happiness that's not based on what you have in your hands, but what you can see on the horizon. That's joy. And that's what Jesus is calling us to. He says, on the horizon is the kingdom of heaven. On the horizon, you are blessed. So rejoice. Therefore, brothers and sisters, let us have no trudging through life. No resignation or cynicism. Let us rejoice. Yes, there are going to be tears. There's going to be hunger, poverty, loneliness. But the kingdom of heaven is coming. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Yes, you might be shrouded in darkness right now, but you are a citizen of the day, and the dawn is on his way. You might weep now, but we are the sons and daughters of laughter, and the source of all our rejoicing rides to our rescue. Brothers and sisters, rejoice. Because King Jesus is coming. King Jesus, who had within himself all the riches of heaven, but chose to share our poverty in spirit in order to be merciful to us and come to us and meet our needs. That King Jesus is coming. King Jesus, who saw our brokenness and mourned and stepped down to earth and revealed himself so that in him we might see God. That King Jesus is coming. King Jesus, who so hungered and thirsted for righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven to reign on earth, that he came to earth and was persecuted for righteousness' sake. That King Jesus is coming. King Jesus, who gave up all his rights and in meekness was nailed to a cross to become our peace and make peace for us. Jesus, the one true Son of God, that King Jesus is coming. Brothers and sisters, rejoice. In Jesus, you are blessed.